That's exciting to see. Life change taking place. Hey, I'm pumped because we've had some power struggles. Not like power struggles, but like legitimate power being portable, set up, tear down, lights coming on and off. It's been an interesting, exciting day. And we got a video. The last service didn't. And so we tried to imitate it and all that, but it didn't work out very well. It was a little like improv comedy. So, but we're having an incredible week. Up at camp, we've got had our middle school camp. We're at sixth grade base camp going on right now. And then we have high school that's about ready to take place. And so I know many of you, you've been praying, you've been preparing. Many of you put your kids up there. And then also, lots of you helped sponsor kids to get up there to be part of this radical life change. And getting to see the video and the lives that are changed is great. Also, you saw that like that bubble bath, that community bubble bath. Like, that's how you get kids to shower and bathe, you know? So it's like, just go for it. It just gets you through the 4 days of stank. And so, but it's very exciting to be able to be part of that and see what God's doing up in McCall. We are very blessed today. We have a guest speaker. He's our high school camp speaker. He's not new to Rock Harbor. We spoke here a couple of different times. His name's Josh Adams, and he pastors a church called Harbor Church in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. So it's just on the coast there of Boston, and we absolutely love him. Other than stealing half of our name, can we please welcome Josh Adams to the stage? Somebody. So Josh is a dear friend of mine. We met 15 years ago at a wedding. He's one of my brother's best friends, and we got to meet, and I've been trying to steal him from my brother to be my best friend for quite some time. But, you know, we love you, but, you know, you totally ripped our name, and that's awesome. We're proud of you.
You know, it kind of made sense. We actually touched the water. It's just weird how a harbor should be around water. I get it. I mean, you know, I like Rock Harbor. It's a cool name. I don't know what you would have called a church out in Idaho, the really dirty mountain forest fire church. I don't know. That doesn't quite sound as good as Rock Harbor. So I'll give you guys a pass. But
it's funny because we actually support you, and then you come in here and you make fun of us.
I forget about that sometimes. I do forget. I love the name Rock Harbor, and I apologize for stealing.
So would you tell us, you spoke here last year, you were at middle school camp, came on the weekend with us at Camp Sunday, and then now a year later, what's God done in the last year at Harbor?
The last year has been insane. Since I was here last, the Patriots won the Super Bowl. Oh, don't worry, the Red Sox won the World Series. Now, the Bruins lost in Game 7, but it's still closer than anything Idaho had. So basically what happened is we've won a lot since I was here last. We've won a lot of stuff.
So
is that what you're talking about?
No, that's not at all what I was talking about. And obviously the core values of your church are humility and stupidity.
I'd say winning, but that's fine.
That's fine.
Whatever.
You have
haters
no,
are going to hate. That's cool.
You have no support. We literally just canceled your support. And so it's great to have you here.
Awesome.
No, for real though. I know that God's been doing some stuff because I see you on, you know, Facebook. Hey, it's Josh Adams here, Facebook Live. Check it out. I've seen you online.
I hear you mocking it, but all I really pick up on is jealousy. That's fine.
Okay. Well, tell us about your new facility because I know God's blessed you with that.
Yeah, we've been fortunate enough to open up our church, which is our new permanent home. We were meeting in the basement of another church. Your church had sent out, Rock Harbor sent out a missions team right after we had purchased what was an old pet store. So it was two old barns that were like connected, just really run down barns is what they were. But you guys came out with a missions team, helped us begin to clean them up. We thought it was going to be about a 6 to 8 month build. That ended up being 2 years. So, you know, that was cool. We're in Massachusetts, so we just love to add red tape and taxes to everything. But we did get through that, and we just opened the building on Palm Sunday of this year. So we've been in it for just a couple months now. It's been phenomenal. God has really blessed. We had over 400 people come on the grand opening, which meeting in the basement, we were running about 170, 180.
Wow.
And if you take our grand opening and Easter out, since we've opened the building these last 14, 15 weeks, we've been averaging over 300 people.
Wow.
So we've
That's
seen
awesome.
A 50% growth.
That's really cool.
Which makes, I'm so excited for you guys, because when you open a building, it just adds even more credibility. The community started to come out. We think we've had over 4,000 people come through the building since we've opened it. They just wanted to see what happened to the pet store, and we just get to preach Jesus at them while they're there. You can see some of the pictures. Just being able to have an actual space to hold kids. Prior to that, we just had a lobby, and we could only go up through kindergarten, and now having a children's church, that's been a way to reach families. One of the best statistics that we have is since we've opened the doors of our new building, we've had over 60 people give their life to Christ.
Wow.
So that's been
huge. Awesome. That's great.
And you can see the tie-in, whether it's the fish tank or right there, you got a big ship's wheel. You can see the tie-in when you topographically connect the name of your church to a place that works.
And it's also, let me tell you, after 7.5 years of being portable, it's so great that we support you and you're 4 years in, you have a building. That's so exciting. I can't believe how we're proud. Amen, Lord.
Bitterness,
yes, God.
Party of one.
That's so good.
Cool.
But no, it is exciting. We've never been about a facility, but it's needed. And I know that you guys have prayed, and we're privileged to be able to meet in a school, and we're graced by that in our community. I know that's not an option for you guys where you're at. So this was a great thing. Our team going and being with you. I know we joke around and we laugh, but I know you share your heart everywhere you go. You're going to bless our students this week as you speak and you're connected with them. And also just God gives pastors friends. God gives churches friends, and we are blessed to be a friend, even if you stole stuff from us and probably watch the Rock Harbor pens. He'll take them and scribble out the rock and start handing them out his church. I know this guy rolls.
That's exactly how we do. Everything you guys have, I've stolen. I'm completely comfortable with that.
But we want to pray for you because God's doing a great work, and I know where you're out in the community that you're in, it can be challenging, and I know that God has specifically placed you there. I know that Scott Harrop connected with you about 20 years ago in ministry, encouraged you to take a step into ministry as you were working in business, and it's amazing to see our connection as friends. So can I pray for you and your family?
Please do.
God, I lift up Josh to you. I lift up Harbor, Kaylee, the kids, and just the incredible work that you're doing through them and in them, and I just thank you for what it is to that community of Hyannis and the Cape out there. We're honored to partner. We're honored to have them here to be encouraged by the time that we get to spend. We pray for our students, the lives that are being changed, and this message today that you have placed in Josh's heart from your word. Let it be spoken boldly and with passion, and give him the energy to be able to bring it. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you, buddy. Love you, man.
Thank you.
And thank you, Rock Harbor. Man, I love being here. I always get so much from you guys, whether I'm stealing ideas or not. It's always a blessing to get to be here. Your staff has poured into me and always been encouraging. And I take a lot of what I see, and we have copied a lot of what Rock Harbor does for Harbor. Keith and I have always had a little bit of a friendly competition where we try to, you know, outdo each other, like one up each other a little bit. I built a building. He's got to build a bigger building. You know, I had 2 kids. He wants to have 22 kids. I started going thin. He went completely bald. It's a little thing that we do, but it's been good. God has given us each other as friends, and your church has blessed Harbor in ways that many of you don't know. Just because you're faithful, you're giving, and you're generous, and that spirit has resulted in us getting to get another church planted in New England. And you may not remember this if you weren't here the last time I spoke. Massachusetts is the number one darkest evangelical state in the United States. We have the most unsaved. Around 97.something% of the people in Massachusetts claim to not have a personal relationship with Christ. And your church was the second church to ever get behind us. Your pastor and a co-friend of ours, Sean Sears, those pastors came around me and said, hey, we want to see a church get planted. And that really was the difference in Harbor coming to life. And so I can never thank you enough. Those people who have now accepted Christ as their Savior and the families that are being touched and those lives that are being changed, that goes to your credit. I really truly can't pass on enough thanks for that. I'm privileged to get to speak here today, to get to speak to your teenagers in the next few days. I'm looking forward to that. If you don't clap and laugh at my jokes, I don't know what I'm going to tell your kids. So we'll roll with that. But I'm I want to talk to you guys about the idea of miracles. Our church being able to get a building, to be able to see some of the growth that's happened is a miracle in the fact that it nobody thought it was possible. And what has happened at Rock Harbor is miraculous. And some of the stories that are taking place is a testament to a God who likes to work miracles. I want to talk to you about the very first miracle that ever was recorded for Jesus' ministry, and that's in John chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll put it up on the screen behind me. But it's the first miracle of Jesus. It's known as the wedding at Cana, or the water into wine, Jesus at the wedding, something like that. If you didn't grow up in church, you might not have heard this story before. You might have heard it 100 times. But I just kind of want to walk through what it is that God does when we trust him to bring a miracle. And this is what it says in John chapter 2, verse number 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, that's Mary, she was there, and Jesus and his disciples, they were also there, and they were invited to the celebration. While they're there, here's the drama, the wine supply ran out, and Jesus' mother, she comes up to him, and she says, "Hey, we have no more wine." Verse number 4, "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold between 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip out some and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, although the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. And he said, "Hey, a host always serves the best wine first. Then everybody, when everybody's had enough to drink, they bring out the less expensive wine. But you kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So in this story, we see Jesus showing up at a party. Now, I'm going to have to take a lot of drinks because I come from sea level, one, and it's so dry here. So I got off the plane, it was like I felt my body like dry out. So every time I paused for the rest of the message, I want you to ponder whatever point I just made and or be like, "Oh, that was awesome," or "Amen," or whatever it is that Idaho people do when the preaching is phenomenal and the pastor's really good looking. Just roll with it. We're going to have some fun today, but I'm going to try to give you as much as I can. It's going to feel like taking a drink from a water or from like a fire hose. So just stay with me here. But so let's start with the fact that Jesus got invited to the party. I don't know who you invite to parties. The fact that Jesus gets invited to this party is kind of part of who he is. He goes to a lot of parties. The Pharisees don't like him because of how many parties he gets invited to. The other rabbis don't get invited to parties. Jesus is pretty cool. Don't take it lightly that his first miracle was, "Let's keep the party going." I mean, that's pretty cool. Like, who else do you invite to it besides the guy who's like, "You ran out of drinks? I got this." He also does bread and food. So like pizza or whatever. It doesn't say it was plain bread. We just assume it's boring bread. There's a good chance that when Jesus multiplied the loaves, it was like garlic cheesy bread or something like that. That's how I like to imagine it. This is the God that we have. He shows up. He loves to infuse the world around him with energy and kindness. He loved people that were unlovable. This is who Jesus is because he constantly looked for ways to take what was supposed to be an outreach of God's love outside of the temple walls. Do you know only one of his miracles takes place in the temple? All the rest of Jesus's miracles and work happens outside the walls of the temple. Why is it that we think that church takes place inside of the walls of whether it be this building or the building you're about to build? We were blessed to build a church building, but the building has never been the church. The church has always been the people. And one of the things that even now as a baby church I'm trying to explain to our folks is that getting in the new building is not the end of the race. It's not like, "Oh, we finally did it." No, now we're finally getting started. That's a launching pad that, yes, it helps add credibility for the community and it keeps us from having to set up and tear down every week. But that's not what we're shooting for. We are supposed to be a light and a salt. So when God calls us to be out in the world, we have to stop looking at church like this is something where, church is something where I just bring people in and then hopefully pastor takes care of them. What Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Great Commission, he says, "I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses everywhere." Not just in the temple. He goes everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, as long as it has a church building around it. No, we're supposed to take it and go. No, no, Pastor, you don't understand. That's not me. I'm not trained. I'm just going to invite somebody, and then Pastor Keith will tell them, or another staff member. That's not the staff member's job. The Bible actually says in Ephesians that God has given the church evangelists, and he's given them pastors and teachers and preachers, but it says that their job, that the pastor's job, I think it's Ephesians chapter 3, that we as pastors are to equip God's people. Not so that we do the work, but so God's people does the work. Because you want to know who the best testimony to your neighbor is going to be? You. You know who's going to be able to speak more into the life of your boss or your employees or your children or your parents or your friends? More than me or another pastor, it's going to be you, the one that God put in their life. Here's my point on church. Church is not about us consuming. Christians like to think church is like it's a country club where I get all my needs and wants met. That's why we pick church based on, I want it to have this kind of children's program. I want it to have the right air conditioning when I go. I like it this way, not that way. I like the coffee to taste like this. I want this program. And we pick church based on what makes us happy because we have a consumer mentality. That's not church. Church has never been about what I'm supposed to get. It's about how I can contribute. Now you know when you've gone from spiritually immature to spiritual maturities when you're going, how can I be a part of this? I'm not getting a lot of amen, so that's cool. We need to understand that the church, as it's described in the Bible, has always been made up of Christians. The church isn't for Christians. The church is Christians, and we exist for everybody who isn't. And so that's why God has us doing this the way he has us doing it. And he goes to parties because he wants to be out reaching people who might not ever walk into the doors of the temple. So Jesus is at a party. While he's at the party, it says that the wine supply ran out, and his mother runs up and says, hey, they have no more wine. That's a cool prayer. Max Lucado says this might be the very first ever recorded prayer of Jesus. I love that. Here's Mary. We've run out of wine. We've run out of wine. How simple is that prayer? I've found that when we get the most desperate, the most broken, the most in need, is usually when our prayers are the least eloquent. Because here's how we all know that person who, when it's time to like pray for the food, they want to like make up for the fact that they haven't talked to God in 3 years. And so they're like, dear God, thank you for your bountiful harvest and la, 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 la. And you're going, I am so hungry. If you would just finish this prayer, who talks like that? If you're not laughing, you're probably that person. We don't have to have all these special words. We don't have to be some expert in prayer. We just have to be willing to go boldly before the throne of God. That's what it says in Hebrews. It says that if we would go boldly before the throne of God, we can receive from him. There's a confidence to go before. Yes, he is the creator of all things. He's the master of the universe, the king of kings. He holds the earth as his footstool. When the God of all creation opens up the heavens, speaks into existence the galaxies, says, hey, you can come to me and call me Abba, call me Father. It's a term of like, it's almost like saying dad. It's such an intimate term where this is my dad. I can go to him going, hey, dad, I'm messed up. What do you do here in this wedding? What do you do when the supply runs low? I love what Mary does. She goes to Jesus. What do you do when you're running low? What do you do when things are on E? When you're dragging? When there's not enough left in the tank? Now, if you're like my wife, you think that's just a suggestion and you might get 200-300 more miles out of it before you have to go to a gas station. No! I'm like, babe, let's go, you know? It always takes care of itself. Because I put gas in the tank! It's not magic. Go to the gas station. Now, some of you are the exact opposite. I get it. What do you do on a spiritual level? Some of you right now might be running on E, you might be low, you might be empty, you might have run out in your marriage, in your health, you got a diagnosis from a doctor you don't know what to deal with, maybe it's in your bank account, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's a relationship, something with your education, something with your job at work, I don't know what it might be, but what do you do when you run low? Do you simply go to God? Or do you freak out? Do you panic? Do you stress? Do you pout? Do you get mad? Do you demand? I love her prayers. We ran out of wine. She doesn't come to God and go, now, Jesus, this is what I need you to do. I need you to run down to the Packy store. We call them Packies, liquor store, whatever you call them. I need to go down there and get some wine. And then I need you to send your disciples. They need to go over there. They need to get this. She doesn't give him a plan. You want to know why I know that that's not us? Because this is how we pray. Dear God, I need you to do this, 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 and this. And then I'll take your blessings. We tell God how to fix our problems. We tell God how we want everything solved. All right, Rock Harbor, if you don't start nodding your heads yes, I know I'm not the only sinner in this room. And if I'm going to confess what I do wrong, you have to at least make me feel like I'm not the only one that's like a horrible person. Because sometimes when I pray, I'm like, God, do this, this, and this. This is how I want you to solve it. She doesn't tell Jesus how to solve it. She just tells Jesus, this is the problem. That's the real part of prayer. Prayer is not about us informing God of something he's not aware of. He's not caught off guard. You ran out? Oh my goodness, I wasn't paying attention. Oh, tell me some more. And he's not like, oh, how should I solve it? Oh, let me take notes. Oh, that's such a good plan. Where were you when I was creating the world? If I had had you, oh my goodness, things would be so much better. Stop being that person. You're not as awesome as you think you are. And if you can't laugh at that, we should have a private discussion on how awesome you're not. This is where we struggle, guys. This is why we think prayer is different. It's not a bunch of wishes that God grants. Prayer, if you want a miracle to take place, you need to be praying that God's will be done in this situation, not your will be done. A prayer isn't telling God how to fix your problem. A prayer is inviting God to do his will. Do you remember how Jesus tells us to pray in Matthew? When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, hey, when you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, maybe you learned it old school like I did, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Up here it says, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done. Whose will? You're praying to God that his will be done, not your will. That's what prayer is. That's why some of you don't have the miracle, because you're going to Jesus and telling him how to solve it. She doesn't even understand what she could get. She doesn't even understand where it's going to be. And this is like demonstrated by the fact that she just goes and says, hey, this is what my dad does. This is what the Heavenly Father does. He takes care of problems. When you go before your Heavenly Father and you say, God, I've run out. He goes, I'm the God who fixes things. I'm the God who fills tanks. I'm the God who reaches into dumpster fires called your life and plucks you out. I'm the God who heals addictions. I'm the God who brings back marriages. You can call me Father. This is what I do as your dad. I make things better. This is who your Heavenly Father is. Do you get that? Who is your daddy and what does he do? God fixes the problems if we would just get out of the way. It says, though, that she's not met with the response that you would think. The next verse makes me go, huh? Because Jesus' response is, dear woman, that's not our problem. Well, that doesn't feel very Jesus-like. He says, it's not our problem. My time has not yet come. It seems insensitive. You have to understand what the words he's using here are actually a term of endearment and respect, but he's also kind of reshifting this thing. He goes, hey, it's not time yet. He wasn't ready to do miracles and reveal himself as the Messiah. He's 30 years old, but up until now, he hasn't done miraculous things because it would draw too much attention. And when God sometimes tells us no in our prayers, our response is, then you don't love me. And what? Do you see? I already read the answer. I love Mary's response. She has faith. But you and I, if that story was written about Josh or about you, when God says no, we pout. We get mad. We start whining. Listen, whiners don't get wine. You can write that down, okay? You want to see the miracle happen? Don't be a whiner. Don't be a complainer. Don't go over in the corner. Don't take your ball and go home. Well, I'm not going to church anymore because you got to do this. And I didn't get my prayers answered the way I wanted. And don't go over and don't go sit down with your friend and whine and gossip about how Jesus doesn't love you as much or takes care of his disciples better or how you knew it could be better but you don't get it or somebody else had great wine at their wedding and we don't have great wine. Stop being that person. Whining and complaining and grumbling and pouting does nothing. All it is a miracle killer. You're killing your own miracles by the way you respond. Because when God says not yet, he's not saying never. He's just saying not yet. Not right now. Sometimes you're getting a no, you don't need that right now. You're like, ah, but I'm thirsty now. I'm on E now. God was just about ready to do something. He just says, hey, not yet, not this second. I don't know how many minutes it took, but I think during that time where she goes, whatever your will is, God, she turns around and walks away. She's trusting him more than she's freaking out. That's not always true of you and I. She says, okay, hey, your will be done. I love that she has that calm demeanor. I love that she doesn't debate him. She simply trusts him. Are you trusting God today, or are you stuck in the cycle of I have been given a no, and now I'm mad? God was just about ready to do an amazing miracle, but just not yet. You're on the verge of a miracle. You just need to change your attitude. I'm going to sit over here and drink some. I don't need to change my attitude. Let's read on, okay? Here it says that after he says, it's not my time yet, his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Once again, no arguing, no debating. That's trust. That's what's really, really trust, what it looks like. Verse number 6 says, the law speaks to the idea of law and grace. It says there's six stone water jars standing nearby. These are ceremonial washing jars. And what they are speaking to is this idea of the law that the Jews had to fulfill that Moses wrote down. He said that you had to clean yourself. So they had ceremonial washing jars, these stone jars, not typical for what they would have been putting wine in, because it was there for just washing. Moses was always a picture of Jesus. If you want to read the Old Testament, understand, Moses was an early picture of the Messiah to the Jewish people. He comes to set them free from bondage. He gets them out of slavery to Egypt. He's a picture of Jesus who comes to break our spiritual chains. And it was a duel going back and forth. Moses brings the law. Jesus says, I haven't come to break the law. I've come to complete it, to fulfill it. And Jesus is the only one who could ever follow all the rules. And that's how he's able to be the one who extends grace. Moses was a picture of law. Jesus is a picture of grace. Moses' first miracle was turning the water into blood. Jesus' first miracle is turning the water into wine. The fact that he uses these stone jars is saying, I'm going to use the law to really bless you. This is a beautiful picture. You just got to read into it. You got to understand what's going on here. It says that these jars would hold 30 gallons. 30 gallons. Do you know how many bottles of wine 30 gallons, six of them makes? That's 900 bottles of wine. Woo! Talk about a good wedding gift. Come on now. It's not just like cheap wine. We read, it's the best wine. It's like top shelf wine. It's like the best of the best. That's what Jesus gives them. And he gives them 900 bottles. You know that the home slice like cousin who brought like the toaster was like, oh, my gift sucks. Like, whatever. She's like, 900 bottles. The bride and groom are set for life. Do you know how much money that is if they just sell half of that? That's the best wedding present anybody brought that whole day. And you know what they asked Jesus for? We just need a little bit more wine. Jesus goes, you want a little bit more wine? How about 900 bottles? This is the beautiful thing about how God works in miracles. Ephesians says that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could ask or think. He wants to do infinitely more than what you want for yourself. This is what God wants for you. This is what he has for you. He has more than you can even imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says that if his mighty work is at power within you, he can accomplish infinitely, meaning without end, more than you can ask or think. I can ask a lot. Just me. I'm the only selfish person here. That's cool. Lion church. That's fine. I can ask for a lot. And God goes, I can do more than you could even ask. And I tell you what, Josh, I can even do more than what you think. Because I'm limited by my earthly mind. And I think I need all of these things to make me happy. And if I can just get this, if my family can have that, if this relationship could get this, if this person could do that, if my boss would say this, blah, 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 then I'd be happy. And God goes, I can do that, but then I can do so much more. You just want a little bit of wine? I'll give you 900 bottles of wine. This is the God that we serve. That should get you a little excited today, Rock Harbor. Come on. What miracle are you praying for? Stop looking and going, I got it. Just hope that maybe just kind of you can kind of. No, he wants to do more than you can even imagine. I am preaching way better than you're responding. All right. It goes on. It says that he does all that. It says that he would do infinitely more. But then it says in verse number 7 that Jesus' command was, hey, go fill the jars. That's what verse number 7, he starts, he goes, fill the jars. The word there, fill, means to the brim. What's that bring to your mind, to the brim? It means like there's no more room left. Like when I'm drinking my Dunkin' Donuts coffee, because America runs on Dunkin' and it's the best coffee ever. Sorry. I know you're like Dutch Bros or something here. That's cool. But if you fill it to the brim, I don't want that. I want a little bit of room so I can put my cream in there, right? Like, if it's to the brim, now I don't have any room to add anything. And that's exactly Jesus' point. I don't need you adding anything to these jars. I got this. Filled to the brim means 100%. Means stop trying to put extra of you in there. I don't need any of your help is what he's saying. You don't need to add to my miracle. I'm going to work in your marriage. I'm going to work in your family. I'm going to work in your finances. I'm going to work in your health. And I don't need your help. I don't need you to add in some extra belief, a little bit of other stuff. If you're going to trust me 100%. Don't half trust me and then half trust yourself. Filled to the brim means no room for anything else. Sometimes we trust the wrong things. I learned this from my friend, my buddy Chase. We were sitting at a restaurant. It's called Steak and Shake. I don't think you guys have them here, but it's, yes, no. I don't feel like interacting with you, Pastor Josh. I don't shake my head yes or no to any question. All right, they sell hamburgers. Do you guys know what hamburgers are? Okay, so they sell hamburgers, and one of the things that they do at this place is they put a bottle of hot sauce on the table, and the hot sauce has peppers in it, but the sauce part of it is clear. It's like a clear vinegar, I guess. And so we dare my buddy to eat a pepper. He pulls out the pepper. He eats it. I'm like an idiot, but that's what you do when you're in college. You can't turn down a dare. He's sitting at a long table right next to me with all of our friends that way. And so he's looking at them while he eats the pepper. I put the lid back on the bottle, and I pour the clear vinegar pepper sauce into his cup of water. It's clear. Completely clear. See, a couple of you know what's going on here. He's like, oh man, it's hot. Oh, it's hot. And then he reaches to grab the glass of water. They've all seen me pour the hot sauce in, so they're all laughing. He thinks they're laughing at him, so he's like hamming up. He's like, yeah. Wow, man. It's getting worse. It's like the longer it goes, the worse it gets. Keeps drinking. My buddy doesn't even realize he drinks his glass empty and it's filled back up. Like he doesn't even notice it's never running out of water. I just keep pouring it back in, pouring more hot sauce. And he's like, everything tastes like hot sauce. His lips are swelling up. His face is red. He's beating sweat. We're dying laughing. He's like, I don't know what's wrong. And we're like, drink some more water, buddy. I say that to say, I'm a bad friend. I recognize that. But I also say, because I realize that sometimes we're a lot like my friend. When we think something is going to rescue us, we end up inadvertently turning to the very thing that's hurting us. There's a lot of us, myself included, where we think something will make us happy. We think that this is the solution to my problem. This cup of water is the solution. This raise I've got to get. This relationship I've got to have. This thing I've got to do. The amount of friends I have to get. All these things. These things will make me happy if I can get them. We turn our hope to something to save us when it's the very thing that's distracting us from the God who says, nope, to the brim means you don't trust that. To the brim means you put me first in your life. I'm the God of everything. You don't trust your job or your money or your relationship or your family or your stuff that you like to do more than you trust me. You put me at the top and watch me work through all of that stuff. Stop putting that stuff at the top and trying to wedge me into your life down low. It then says when the jars have been filled. Do you see that? He says, fill the jars up, and when the jars have been filled. Now, we all love everything that comes after this verse. Let's get to the miracle, because we love miracles. God, do a miracle. You have to have those first seven verses in there for a reason. The end of verse 7, right before the miracle, right before the water turns into wine, it says, when the jars have been filled. Do you want to know why? Yes, Josh, tell us. Okay, thank you. It says when they had been filled because miracles only take place after obedience. Go read about the miracles in the Bible. There's always an act of obedience that precedes them. Not a miracle. You don't have to know how to walk on water. You just have to have the act of obedience to get out of the boat. You don't have to know how to part the Red Sea. You just have to be willing to stand up there and raise your arms. It was never anything miraculous. The disciples didn't know how to multiply bread. They just had to be willing to tear it off and hand it to people. God was always going to do the miracle. God will do the miracle, but what he wants is an act of obedience from you first. How do you and I like to do it? God, I'll do the thing that I'm supposed to do after you do the miracle. And we demand God do something, that God shows up, but we never do anything in obedience to him. I'll tithe after I get the raise. I'll love after you make them forgive me. I'll do this after. No, God goes, you do what I tell you to do first, and then watch me make a miracle happen and take place there. Come on. So this is how God works. The other thing that happens is it says that when they got there, like after they fill the jar with water, Jesus says, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. Take this over. Dip this out and take it over. We all love to be like, we like to put ourselves in the story and we like to think of ourselves as Jesus. I would be Jesus. I would keep the party going. I'm so good. You're not Jesus in this story, just so you know. You're either Mary or the servants or disciples. If I'm a servant in this story and Jesus like dips some of that out, like I just filled it in with water. He goes, dip it out and take it to the boss. I'd be like, let the new guy take it to the boss. I ain't walking up to the boss with like, here you go, boss. It might taste a little watered down. Here you go. You know, like, he's not drunk enough for me to pass off water as wine. Like, that's what I'm thinking because I just saw it. But it shows an act of faith. They have to go and act upon what doesn't make sense to them. He says, take it to the boss. The take it is the same commission he gives to his disciples when he says, take this gospel news to the uttermost parts of the world. Our job has always been to take the miracle and go share it. You don't have to know how it happens. You don't have to know why it happens. You don't have to know how to explain it. You just have to know he died on a cross. It takes away our sins. It gives us a home in heaven. My job isn't to perform the miracle. My job is just to go share it with other people. Now, the cool thing that happens here is that Jesus isn't limited by man's timeline. Normally, if you were going to make wine, you'd have to add some kind of sugar or yeast. You'd have to see the fermentation process take place. It would have taken a while for that to have been wine. One, you needed grapes. He didn't even have grapes. But you would have thought there needs to be some time. Not for God. Instant. Instantaneous. That's how God's miracles can work. If we trust him, he doesn't need us to have all this buildup. He just needs trust. And man, miracles can take place right away. There's a miracle waiting. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your life, maybe in a struggle you're having, maybe with that person at work. Oh man, Sharon, if she would just back off. If your name's Sharon, I pulled it out of the air. Don't get offended. If anybody gets offended today, Pastor Keith would love to get your email. Send it to him. The idea that God isn't limited by time should encourage all of us. He wants to see something happen. This is what goes on. It says instantly that it was changed into the best wine when the master ceremonies takes it. He's confused. He's like, you normally save the best for last, or say that you do the best first, but you saved the best for last. And it speaks to how God always has the best lined up for us. Sin always wants from you first, and God always saves the best for last. The way we look at it, we look at the things that most entice us right now. We want it up front. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It looks fun for a season, but it always leaves you wanting. God never leaves you wanting. We already talked about the fact he wants more for you than you can imagine for yourself. He's got better for you than what you want for you. He's got more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, in verse number 9, it says that when God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. If we love him, he's got more for us. And it's not going to leave us wanting in the end. It's going to be a home in heaven in the end. That's an incredibly exciting part of it. But let me show you. Verse number 11 says it was the last miracle that God did. The first miracle that Jesus did. And when I think about the first miracle of Jesus, how close were we to not having this as the first miracle? How close? We were Mary's decision away from this not being the miracle. The story could read, they ran out of wine. Mary panicked, ran around trying to figure it out herself, yelling at the bride for not ordering more wine, yelling at the groom because his mom, you know, drank all the wine. She could have like gotten mad at the servants. You know, it's 100 different things that we would have done if we were Mary. And I think in all of those situations, Jesus is just standing over against the wall, tapping his foot going, I wanted to do a miracle. I wanted to show up and do a miracle, but you're not asking me. The Bible says that God's standing at the door knocking on your heart. He can force his way in, but he doesn't want to. He wants it to be a two-way street. He wants you to ask him in, to invite him in. That's the miracle, inviting Jesus to do something that you can't do. Mary could have waited. She could have tried to solve the problem 100 times and ultimately end up being very frustrated. The temptation is for us to wait till there is nothing else left to do, and then God gets us to rock bottom and we finally cave. What if we just went to God the second we started to get low? I'm getting low. I'm going to God. I'm not going to try to solve it anymore myself. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to go to God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, that at just the right time, I heard you on the day of salvation and I helped you. Then he says, indeed, the right time is 6 months from now when you're really stressed. The right time is right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. This is the moment that God wants. You can be putting off your miracle. You can keep saying maybe later, but you're going to miss out. Don't do that. The story of the first miracle happens because Mary went straight to Jesus and she said, you do whatever you need to do. That's how miracles take place in our lives, 2,000 years ago, and whatever's coming next. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for loving us. God, we thank you for the stories of your miracles. We ask, God, that you would work in the lives of the people in this room, the people under the sound of my voice. God, we pray that you would do something that we can't do. God, you said if we will do what we can do, you'll show up and do what only you can do. And so, God, we ask you to heal, to take away pain. God, maybe to speak into addictions today, maybe speak into bitterness, bring forgiveness, renew a love. God, help us to find more faith in things that are times that are scary. God, I don't know what you're trying to do here, but I know you've called us to let you be the one in control. So, God, I pray for the person in this room that needs to let you have their life, that needs to give you control of their heart. God, I pray for the person who doesn't really know what salvation is, that the person who has never truly trusted you. I pray that in this moment, today would be the day of their salvation. Today, this moment would be the time where they trust you more than they trust themselves. God, it'll help us to get out of the driver's seat and to let you take control. God, we're going to let you call the shots because when we try to do it, we mess it up. Whether that's for the person in here that needs to confess that for the first time, or God, for some of the people in this room that need to be reminded that you're the one that should be calling the shots. Forgive us for when we try to make the miracles happen in our own power. God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.